We're going to talk this morning about this idea of itching ears that we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in those first 8 verses. And in the context we find, you know, Paul is kind of preparing himself to die. You know, he really understands that his journey here on earth is all but over. And so he is trying to, prepare maybe Timothy a little bit more for Paul being gone. And he warns him, he warns us in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Excuse me. We find that here, again, Paul is telling Timothy and us and warning us that there's going to be a time when these people will want to have their ears tickled. Now, he's obviously not talking physically that they want to have their ears tickled. What he's talking about is that people are going to have folks come in and preach the gospel to them, but in preaching the gospel, they just want those preachers and teachers to teach them only what they want to hear. It doesn't matter if it's truth or not. Just tell me what I want to hear, and you can remain here, and you can continue to preach the gospel to us. Churches are becoming more and more focused on satisfying what we might call the consumer. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the writings of John MacArthur. He's a fairly well-known preacher. But he says this, that we are being told to treat the lost as any business would treat a consumer. Now, again, this is not his idea. He's not happy about this plan. But what he's saying is that's what we as preachers are being told. Treat the lost, or churches are being told to treat the lost as any business would treat a consumer. And again, if that is the case, then there are some things that need to change in the gospel, isn't there? We can't leave the gospel the way that it is and still do what's quote unquote best for the consumer, have the consumer to be happy with us, right? The model in this case is that both the consumer and the producer are happy. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we've got to, as a church, present something that makes us happy, but yet we have to present something to the consumer, those who are listening, those who are hearing. We have to produce something that is going to make them happy as well. Because if they're unhappy, then they're not going to come back. Does the gospel really have to be so unappealing to us or to others? Can't we just preach the gospel and remove those parts that are maybe unsatisfying to us? I want to look at two things in this particular lesson. Number one, I want to say what is unpleasant about the gospel? What are the parts of the gospel that may be unpleasant? And then number two, what's the cost of that? If we pull that out, what's the cost? Imagine somebody who is baking something or making cookies. Right? And somebody comes along and says, "You know what? I'm really irritated by sugar. Could you leave that out of those cookies? Is anybody going to want to eat those?" Aside from maybe the person that is irritated by the sugar. We understand that though, right? Or somebody comes along and says, "You go ahead and make the cookies, but I don't like chocolate chip." Right? So you can no longer market them as chocolate chip cookies, right? Now they're just cookies. So you can't market them as chocolate chip cookies. But again, that's what we want to do with the gospel. Well, pull the unpleasant parts of the gospel out. And you can continue to preach. There's still a lot of things in there that you can preach, like God is love, right? We can still go full force with God is love. And everything's going to be okay. But we can no longer call it the gospel because we've pulled things out that God has told us to leave in. And so I want to look at those two things this morning. Number one, the first maybe unpleasant thing about the gospel is that it is negative. It is very negative. You know, we hear all of the talk today, you know, about negativity and you know, people needing safe spaces and all of those good things. Well, what we have to understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ is there's a lot of things in it that are negative. What is the gospel? How do we define gospel? Well, typically we define gospel as the good news. You may say, well, what can be bad about good news, right? What can be bad about good news? Think about going to the doctor and being told that you're sick, or being told that you have cancer. And the doctor saying, I have good news. We caught it in time. All right, we just need to go through these treatments and you should be fine. There's a very high success rate of people recovering from this type of cancer. There's a little negativity in there, isn't there? Even though it's good news that's being presented to you that we've caught this in time, but there's something that we can do about it. Think about the fact that God is love. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, which we read quite often, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's good news. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, and this is often, if somebody says, can you summarize the gospel for me? Can you summarize even the Bible for me? This is where I'll take them. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what was also delivered, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's good news. But within that good news, there is a question, isn't there? God loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son. What's the question? Like a 2-year-old child would ask. Why? Sometimes we forget to ask that question, don't we? We get so annoyed by children asking those questions. Why? Well, because why? Right? You can always ask that question. And kids have a tendency to do that. And when we become adults, we sometimes stop asking why because we get so annoyed by kids that ask why. And really, they're just trying to understand, okay, but why? If I'm going to do this, I need to know why. Why did he come? Why was there a plan that was needed? Why do we need this good news that you've spoken of? In Ephesians, the second chapter, I want to start in verse 4 and read through verse 10, and there's a lot of good news in here for us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's a lot of good news in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. God loves us so much that while we were dead, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's all good news. Not as a result of works, so you can't work your way into heaven. Right? It's not going to be a result of what I do. Certainly He asks us to do some things. But whether I get to heaven or not is not going to be a result of the things that I've accomplished in my life. It's going to be about Christ. It's going to be about God's Son and what He has done for us. But I want you to go back up and notice where all this good news comes from. Starting in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, but God." Do you see where all that good news comes from? It comes from the deep, dark sin that we were in before. He says, but thank God that He sent His Son so that we could have all of this good news. And He talks about in there saving us from the wrath of God. See, people don't mind if we preach Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, but what they don't want us to talk about is verses 1 through 3. And it's all a part of the same gospel. It all has to do with the good news of the gospel. And yes, it is going to be negative at times. But what happens when we start to talk to somebody about the negativity that's in the gospel, things that they may not like, what happens? Typically, we get a heavy dose in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, when somebody says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged," a lot of times they forget what's in the rest of that verse, don't they? Or that context. There's a lot of things in there that talk to us about judging. Judging righteously. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their works. Take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He doesn't say that you can't take that speck out or help them take that speck out. He just says, look at yourself first. And when we look at ourselves first, then we're going to approach the speck in somebody else's eye a little bit differently. He doesn't say that you can't go out and help. He doesn't say leave them alone and leave that speck in there and let it get infected and let their eye pop out. It's not what he says. It's not what he's trying to teach. But that's what the world wants us to believe that it says. But that's not at all what it says. But typically when the negativity starts, we get a heavy dose of Matthew chapter 7 verse, don't judge me. I want us to understand the result if we pull out the negative parts of the gospel. Or at least what people would seem to be negative, see as being negative. Understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not make sense without the negative part of it. Again, look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. We like this verse. Sometimes we miss a little piece in here. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish." That means if you don't believe in Him, you are going to perish. God sending His Son to die for us doesn't make a whole lot of sense without this, does it? If we are not going to perish, why did God send His Son to die? It doesn't make sense. Think about it in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Again, He says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." We like that part. But sometimes we forget to finish it, don't we? "But he who has disbelieved, if you do not believe, you shall be condemned." We don't like that part. So can't we just pull that part out? No, because God's Word doesn't make sense without that part. Yes, we can skirt around the edges at times. But there are going to be times when we have to present the negative part of the gospel that, yes, I am a sinner and I need the sacrifice that God's Son made. We don't like that. I don't like the fact that I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear it. But it doesn't make it any less true. Understand that we need to tell people what they need to hear, and not just what they want to hear. And there's a big difference. Sometimes what they want to hear may be absolutely truth. God is love. God did send His Son to die. But there's something that we need to do to accept that sacrifice that He made. And that's sometimes the part we don't want to hear. The second thing that I want us to look at this morning is that not only is the gospel negative, but the gospel is very narrow. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Excuse me, meaning that there is only one. There is only one way. There is only one truth. And there is only one life. It's confirmed in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 with the teaching of the apostles. And there is salvation in no one else. It has to be through Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No one. But Jesus can offer us salvation, and there is no other way but His way. A lot of people may say, well, I'll go through Jesus, but I'm going to go through Jesus my own way. It just doesn't work that way, does it? No, not only do we have to go through Jesus, there's no one but Him. No other name but His, but we have to do it His way. Let me ask, is that what we see in our religious world today? That there is only, as we talked about a few weeks ago, one way. No, we hear things like all religions are valid. Right? We're all headed to the same place. We just may be going in different directions. Or we may hear something along the lines of, what's true for you, Tony, is not true for me. Because there are no absolutes. Now, we hear those, and sometimes we say, well, that sounds good, right? Sounds good. You know what? I really should mind my own business, right, about all religions. Why is mine any better than anyone else's? And if we're thinking in human terms, it will end up that way because it's really not my religion, is it? But people are trying to say, well, that's the one you've chosen, and so that's your religion. And this is the one I've chosen, so that's my religion. We're all headed to the same place. It's just your truth, Tony, is not truth for me. And a lot of times we'll say, yeah, okay, you know, all those slogans really sound good. But do we ever stop and ask, are they true? But are those slogans true? Are all religions valid? Even religions that have Christ as a focal point. Now, there are some religions that we might be able to say and agree, well, they don't even have Christ in that religion. And so how can it be valid if there's only one way, and that's through Christ, then how can that be valid? But yet we look at so many religions that have Christ as their centerpiece, but there's so many different directions and ways. And yet, it's those ones that at times we say, oh, okay, well, at least they have the centerpiece right. They're just going and heading a different direction than we are. Is it even true? Can it be true? I want you to understand that truth is not subjective. truth is truth. It is either true or it is not. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Do you notice the difference in those two? Many there be who enter through it. Many people are going to find their way into the broad gate, who may not even be looking for it, but they're going to find their way there. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Those who are looking for it, he says there are few who will find it. Notice, that's either true or it's not. Are there going to be few who are saved? Our Savior seemed to think so. Now, again, I think we looked at this a few weeks ago when we talked about Caleb. But if you look at the percentage of people, now just the males who were 20 years and older when they came out of Egypt, who were counted, were about 650,000 men who were counted when they came out of Egypt. And how many entered in? Two. Now, if you look at that in today's world, where there's about 8 billion, if you use that same percentage, the number gets to about 240,000. Now, we may say 240,000 sounds like a lot. Not in comparison to 8 billion, it doesn't. Not even touching the surface. Now, I'm not saying that that's the percentage of people that are living today that are going to go into heaven. But when Jesus says few, I think he means it. When we see 650,000 and only two get into the promised land, there's a big difference there. That's few. We need to make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do, because the way is narrow. That's not Tony preaching that. We let Jesus say it, right? Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And just like today, people don't like to be in tight spaces, right? I'll go around. I'll spend more time driving, right? If I see that there's up ahead and I'm going to be sitting in traffic for 20 minutes, I'll choose to drive 40. Just so I don't have to sit in 20 minutes of traffic. I'll get there 20 minutes later just so that I can keep driving. I don't want to sit there. I don't want to stop. I don't want to be in that traffic. I don't like to be bumper to bumper and side to side with cars driving for 20 minutes. So I'll go around it. And again, a lot of people are like that. I don't like the narrow way. I don't like to be in those tight spaces. I don't like to be held accountable to a certain space. We want to have some freedom. But listen, either Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 are true or they're not. The way is narrow. Finally, the last negative thing that we are going to look at is that I believe the gospel is demanding. Listen, we all know the sayings about can't teach an old dog new tricks. Right? I'm pretty set in my ways. Are those going to work as excuses for God? You know, I've done this for so long that there's no way that I can change. Do you realize that scientifically they have proven that this is not true? You can teach an old dog new tricks. It's just an expression so that we can keep ourselves from doing what we want to do, or from what somebody else wants us to do. That's not me. I don't. That's not my thing. I don't do that. And I'm too old to learn. No, even science says, you know what, if your mind is clear and it's right, you can actually, even at an older age, learn lots of new things. But so oftentimes we have it in our mind, we're so set in our ways that we cannot change. That idea must change. Because God, the gospel, is demanding. Look at the evidence of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Notice he doesn't give an age for that. Even if you're 70 years old when you come to Christ, he says you're a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. That's demanding. You need to get rid of the old and put on the new. Colossians 3, we'll start in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. He says, don't do what you were formerly doing because you laid aside the old self. A new person, a new being has been created. Keep it that way. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What's it going to take? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 says if you're going to change, if you're going to put off the old self and put on the new, you're going to have to change your mind about a lot of things. It's almost like he's saying you're going to have to get out of your own way. Don't let what you know and what you've learned all the way up, you know, your whole life, don't let that get in the way of what God wants you to do in Christ. It's going to take a change of mind to do that. Understand that the gospel is not meant to make you feel good about your current situation. It's not meant to say, Tony, you're doing great. Don't change anything. The gospel at its core is meant to tell you, Tony, I know that you've been a Christian for a long time, but guess what? You can be better. You can do better. There are still things that you need to work on. There are still things that you need to learn. There's a story of a man who went kind of from church to church, and he was visiting many different churches, and he happens upon a Church of Christ, I believe somewhere in Texas or Florida. And he sits down, and somebody who was there asks him, you know, what he's doing there. He said, well, I've just been going, you know, from place to place, just looking for a place to go. He said, I really like the place that I was at last week. Well, what was it about the place you were in last week that really drew you to it? He said, well, I went down, and I sat down, and the guy, it was a big church, and the guy in front of me turns around and he says, haven't seen you before. Are you new here? He said, yeah, this is actually my first time. And the guy says, great. You know what? You're never going to want to leave. You're going to love it here because there's no guilt here. Isn't that the kind of place that we want to go? Right? Where there's no guilt. You just sit here and everything's going to be fine and everybody is going to be fine. There's nothing to answer for. There's no guilt here. They're not going to guilt trip you. It's the kind of place we like, but is it the kind of place we need? Because remember, there is a narrow way that we're walking here. And so what we need to ask ourselves is, does my life fit in the path? Because if it doesn't fit in the narrow path, then we're in trouble. And that makes God's word, yes, a little bit demanding. And wouldn't you want to know if your life didn't fit in that path? I hope we would. We would want a doctor to tell us, you're sick. You need help. You need treatment. We would want the doctor to tell us that. That's a lot of times why I've told people for years, if I thought I was healthy, I would go to the doctor every day. It wouldn't bother me because I know I'm healthy, and so they're going to tell me I'm healthy. The problem is, I'm afraid they're going to tell me that I'm sick, right? So I don't want to go. I don't want to be on medicine. I don't want to do all those things. So that's why I don't want to go. And the same thing is true of the religious world. A lot of people don't want to go learn about God because they're afraid they're going to find out they're sick and they need to change. But if you are sick, don't you want to know? Don't you want to know that so that you can get better? Of course, we all do. We wouldn't want to go to the doctor and say, something's going on, something's wrong, and the doctor say, you're fine, and then the nurse come along and ask the doctor, well, the test results don't say that they're fine. Why did you tell them that they were fine? And the doctor says, you know what, they're so nice. I was afraid to tell them. I was afraid they wouldn't like me. I was afraid, you know, that they wouldn't come back and see me if I told them that they were sick and that they needed help. Nobody would want a doctor like that. And so spiritually speaking, why do we want that? The first chapter of Galatians, starting in verse 6. Paul tells the Galatian brethren, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He says, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's what's happening today. It's not necessarily this different gospel, but when we take God's word, when we take the gospel of Jesus Christ and we change it a little bit, what Paul is telling us here is it no longer is the gospel of Christ anymore. Even if you just change it a little bit, it's demanding. The gospel is demanding of us that we do walk in that narrow path. We asked the question this morning, are you here to have your ears tickled? And you may be thinking, well, Tony, if I was, you didn't do very good job. I hope not. I used to, when I would get up and preach, I don't do this as much anymore, but I would say, I'm here to preach the gospel. If I step on your toes, I'm sorry. I was aiming for your face. And that's the way the gospel really is, right? And it's not me aiming for your toes. Typically, I have no clue what's going on in your life. I only know what's going on in my life. And so I wasn't really aiming for your toes. I was aiming for my face. And if I aim for my face and I miss and I get your toes, I am sorry, because God was aiming for your face. God wants us to know where we're wrong in certain situations so that we can change. We can do what we need to do to change. Do you want the gospel as it was given? Or do you want to make those changes to it so it makes it more appealing to you? And then once we receive the gospel as it is, do we have the courage to act? Even if it may not be popular. Romans, the 6th chapter, really tells us how to change. He tells us there that we need to be baptized into Christ. To be baptized into His death, to have communion with the death of Christ. We need to be buried with Him in baptism and rise and walk that new life, pushing away the old. That's where the beginning of the change happens. And yes, though the gospel may be negative at times, we still must be obedient to it. There are going to be times when, yes, the gospel hits us hard. But do we have the courage to act when it does? If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, you can become one this very morning by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's time and opportunity to do that. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God, you've been baptized, but maybe just not been walking the way that you should walk. Maybe avoiding those negative parts of the gospel so that you don't have to change anything in your life. You have time and opportunity to make those changes this very morning. We will pray with you. We will help you in any way that we can. But the more important thing is that you've done what God wants you to do, and God will forgive you if you ask for that forgiveness. If you're here and subject to the call of the gospel in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing?